First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And then we'll read this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I just want to share a thought tonight. You know, through the week there, it's just reading that wee daily reading of Spurgeon. Tommy puts it up on Facebook, and it's also on some of the Bible apps. But it's one of the readings, and he had mentioned that four times the Apostle Paul mentions this is a faithful saying. Four times in the books of the Bible. I think three of them's in Timothy and one of them's in, I think it might be Peter, I can't remember, but this is the first faithful saying. And if you have a Thompson Chain reference Bible, if you go to the back of it and you look up faithful sayings, it'll give you them same four verses. So if you've all found it, it's it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We'll just have a word of prayer and then you may take your seats. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you did come into the world and you came to save sinners. And Lord, we were all guilty, whereas we were all born in sin, shaping in iniquity. But Lord, you made a way for the whosoever, that whosoever would call upon you might be saved. Lord, our prayer tonight is that you will continue to save our loved ones, our family, our friends. Lord, for all those on our hearts. And Lord Jesus Christ, I pray now that you be one of our number. It's already been prayed, Lord. Come, have thy way, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we commit this service to you. And may all glory and all honor be unto you. For it's in and through the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, first of all, I really want to split this verse into two. And it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. And first, I want to split it in. So first thing I want to look at is where Jesus Christ came into the world. And the second part is, he came to save sinners. But before I go on, it says, this is a faithful saying. And if something's a faithful saying, it's a true saying, something that you can depend on, you can trust. And this is a faithful saying, unworthy of all acceptation. Yes. If you look up the word acceptation in the Bible, it's not really a word that we would use today. We would, in our grammar, we'd say you would accept it, or it's acceptable to you. But acceptation means that you receive it to be true or valid. Or it's in our words, it's already done. So here, this saying that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, it's worthy of you to receive it as the truth, that it has already been done. It's not something that you're looking to come to pass. It has already came to pass. It's already been done. And you know, we know it's been done because 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And he died on the cross for you and for me. And here, the first bit it says that he came into the world. Well, when I think about Jesus Christ came into the world, you have to think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that in Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and most of you will know these verses. And I'm not bringing anything new tonight. I'm just reminding you of the word of the Lord tonight. And it says in Isaiah 7, 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So there's going to be a sign. And it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what's Emmanuel? It's God with us. So here, 740 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, that here's the prophet Isaiah, and he prophesies. And then in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, also again he prophesies, and he says, for unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isn't them some titles? Amen. And you think about the Mighty God, and Tommy, you mentioned the other night, he asked a person about the Godhead, did the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Christ, or was Christ part of the Godhead? But you know what the Word of God says? It says in Colossians chapter 10, verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Amen. In Jesus Christ, he is the Mighty God. Amen. If you're in doubt tonight, don't be in doubt. He is the Mighty God. Amen. Jesus Christ, when we get to heaven, you're going to see Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. John in Revelation says, when he looked, and he thought he was going to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he looked, he seen the bloody Lamb, who was the Lamb of the tribe of Judah at the same time, but he's also the sacrificial Lamb. Amen. He paid the price for you and me.
Amen.
But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 to 35, and this is maybe, you may think, oh, this is going to be like a service you'd have at Christmas time. But it's only in our heads we have associated these scriptures with Christmas, because you hear people using these scriptures, especially from Isaiah, at this time of coming up to Christmas. But this is a 365-day gospel. It's for every day of the week. Jesus Christ died for you. Not just that at one time of the year that you would think about him or think, oh, this is the time Jesus was born. No, we know that Christ was born in the springtime, probably in around April, when the shepherds were out in the fields watching their flocks. But here it says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So here in Isaiah chapter 7, he says, "Behold, it give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive." So here's this virgin. And verse 28, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored." Isn't that something? Imagine God could say to you, "You're highly favored." If God said to me, "Thou art highly favored," I would be well pleased. And here's this young girl, young teenage girl, and the angel Gabriel has come. And I'm sure she's frightened. I'm sure she's frightened. An angelic being has come to visit her and says, "Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So here is a visitation, a promise 700 years before, and now here's the angel Gabriel. He's came, and this promise has been fulfilled, where the virgin's going to conceive and bring forth this child. This is our scripture where Jesus Christ has come into the world. So he had been prophesied, and now he's coming into the world. And you know the thing here, the angel Gabriel came and he spoke to Mary and he gave her this message, this salutation. And Joseph, the man, her espoused husband, he knew nothing about it. At this point, he knew nothing about it. And you know, maybe you think, oh, well, surely he would have told Joseph first. But he didn't. The angel visited Mary and told her this. And then if you read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 23, This is after Mary now has had this visitation. Like Gabriel, he visits Joseph. And it says in this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, so we would say she was engaged, or ready to, they had promised each other they were going to get married. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then it says in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So what does that tell me? That tells me that Joseph didn't really believe that Mary had told him. I'm sure Mary had shared a testimony how that the angel had visited her and how she, the child within her, grown within her, was of the Holy Ghost. But Joseph, it says, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So he was going to hide her away so nobody could see. But it says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So here is God by this visitation. And it's any fears that Joseph had, it's putting an end to the fears. It's a confirmation of what Mary has probably told him, of her testimony. And as Joseph here now, he maybe has peace within himself. Any doubts, you could say, oh, Joseph didn't doubt, but you know, all of us can doubt. All of us can say, well, would the Lord really do that or whatever? And it's not hard to doubt, but here, I believe that any doubts, they were gone after this. In verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, in verse 23 then, Matthew, if you put it up, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So there we have the first part of where God has promised that he would send the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ has come into the world. So without doubt, we know that Jesus Christ has come into the world because it has been prophesied. And now, through the Gabriel appearing twice, given the message to Mary, one also to Joseph, has promised that this child will be born of the Holy Ghost. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is born. And even his birth was strange to the world because his birth was shown in the stars, because we know that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, down 1 to 6, just where the overhead, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And when we think of that, we maybe think of the Christmas story, and we see maybe at school or children have took part in plays, and these three wise men come in with crowns on them and bearing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But these three men, these three wise men, it wasn't just a journey of a day or two. These three wise men had undertaken a journey from the Far East, I believe. They were probably out around Asia. These men could have even come from China or somewhere, and they've come right across. And it doesn't say how long they've been in traveling. But they have seen this star, and even these men, you might think, well, Jerusalem's the holy place. It's the holiest place on earth. And this is where Solomon had built his temple. And this is where God had established a kingdom under David. And now that temple had been destroyed, and the second temple had been rebuilt. And now here was the Jewish people. And excuse me, even though they were still under some sort of control by Rome, they were living alongside it, and they were worshipping in Jerusalem. And you might think, oh, well, that's the place. That's where God's moving. But thousands of miles away, here's these three men, and they look to the stars, and they see this star. And something within them, they know that this star means something. It's a message to them. And in Revelations, Tommy mentioned it a while back there, it says, Jesus Christ standing in Revelations with them stars in his hands, and them stars were a messenger. Well, here, this star in the sky was a message to these men.
Amen.
And they say to Herod, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And you imagine Herod, when he heard that, such a jealous man, such a ruthless, ignorant man. He didn't want anybody coming in to start any trouble. He was, as far as he concerned, he was the king of that area. And these wise men came in, and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So here, this birth, that Jesus will come, here even to these men, these wise men, thousands of miles away, God has sent a message to that star, a message that they have followed, and it's brought them to Jerusalem. But there's old King Herod, and he's not a bit happy, and he says he's troubled. And then we read on down, he says, and when he gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So God already had prophesied once by this scripture, and then the scripture was here for all to read. And these wise men and the chiefs were able to go to this scripture and to Herod and show him that out of Bethlehem this son would be born. But, you know, when Mary got pregnant by the Holy Ghost, well, there was no reason for her to move out of Nazareth. She shouldn't have. Really, Jesus in the natural would have been born in Nazareth. But God in his wisdom, there was that man, Joseph down there in Nazareth in Galilee. And there was Mary down there too. But what did God do? He put it upon Caesar Augustus' heart that he would do a census. And every man had to go back to his hometown where he was come from, where his family come from. And there he would be counted in the census. And it says in Luke chapter 2, 1 to 5, it says Caesar Augustus had decreed all the world should be taxed. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So here, this is fulfilling the word of God. This decree from Caesar Augustus has given Joseph the push that he has to go with Mary, heavily pregnant, and they have to leave Nazareth, and they have to go and get into Bethlehem. And there's the child going to be born in Bethlehem now, and that fulfills the word of God. And you might think, maybe you'd have thought, if you'd have been reading this, maybe if some of them wise men had been reading that scripture in a synagogue in Nazareth, and Joseph had told them how Mary was overshadowed with the Holy Ghost and that Jesus was going to be the Savior. And you imagine them reading that scripture and saying, well, the scripture says that he's going to be born in Bethlehem and here you're down in Nazareth. But God knew what he was doing. And that's why there was a census and they had to move then. And then because of that, the word of the Lord was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. And so we see, for God, Jesus Christ has come into the world. We could spend time, you could talk about how them angels visited. Before I leave that, you know them wise men, if you read on down, I haven't took time to read here because it would take too long. Excuse me, but when they went out, they were warned of God, what was in Herod's heart. And when Herod says, you find this king, you come back and you tell me. But they were warned not to go back because what was in Herod's heart was murder. And when the wise man didn't go back to him, he was wroth and he sent out a decree that all children 2 years and under should be murdered, all male children. So them 2 years and under, why 2 years and under? Maybe it took them men up to 2 years to travel from the east across. But they had done that. But that's what he'd done. He sent out and they went on then. And what happened? They were in Jerusalem at the time. And they asked him in Jerusalem, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's maybe an hour, 15 miles up the road. And that star then moved right on up. And they followed that star right up in to Bethlehem. And they came and they brought their gifts onto the child Jesus. And we don't know how long that was after he was born. But we go back and you can read about the shepherds. And the shepherds, they had an angelic visitation. And you would think, well, here's Jesus, or here's God, and he's going to do something, and he's going to send his son, and this is going to be the saviour of the world. And people might think, well, if he's going to do that, he'll send a message, and he'll send it right into that synagogue, that church, where all them religious men are, and them high priests, and he let them all know. But you know what he done? He went to these shepherds that were lying in the field with their flocks by night, and appeared unto them and says, behold, unto you this day in Bethlehem is born unto you a Saviour. And then, you know what, they were troubled as well, and they got up. And they said, let's get down into Bethlehem. And they went down, and they seen the child Jesus. And the noise it abroad, and the many people wondered at their saying. And you'd imagine, well, Jesus' ministry, it says in the Bible, started when he was around 30 years of age. So for 30 years, them shepherds maybe would testify and say, we were one night with our flocks in the field. And the angel host, heavenly host appeared unto us. And they might say, don't just ask me, ask such and such and such and such. They were all there too. And the angels appeared unto us and told us that that child, Jesus, would be the Savior of the world. And that testimony was there for maybe a good 30 years. But you know what? When the high priest seen Jesus, you know what they said? They said he was an illegitimate son of Joseph the carpenter. They didn't receive or believe any of that. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe any testimonies. Not only that, you have Simeon. That was an old prophet. And the Lord had showed him that he wouldn't die until he would see the Saviour of the world. And the day that they brought Jesus into the temple, probably around the eighth day, I believe it was, maybe to be circumcised. And when Simeon seen him, he was able to prophesy and say, this is the Saviour, and now he could die in peace. And on the same day, Anna, the prophetess, another old woman that was there, a prophetess, and she prophesied over the birth, over Jesus also, because there was the Holy Spirit on her. And it was just a confirmation that this was Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's Jesus Christ come into the world. We can't deny that. By Scripture has proved that. But then I want to go on to the second part of the verse. It says, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So this is why he come into the world, to save sinners. He didn't come just for the sake of it. He come to make a difference. He came because Satan had perverted God's plan in the Garden of Eden. And there'd been a perversion made. And men and women that should have been living in Eden in paradise were then cast out of that garden. And we know how sin, death came by sin, and all that stuff had affected them. And here now, Jesus has come because God had it in his mind that he had an attribute within him that he would be a Saviour. And here he saw a plan, and the plan was that he would send his son into the world to save the world. And we read in John chapter 3 and verse 1 to 7. I'll turn to 2. We read of Nicodemus. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So here was this. He must have been an intelligent man, because he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a very important man. And it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So he's acknowledging that Jesus is a spiritual man. He's Somehow, what would he say? He's a godly man. He's saying, we know that thou art come from God. He says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? So here, he's an intelligent man, but he's starting to think. He's thinking in his head of the natural. He's not thinking spiritually. He's thinking naturally. And he's thinking, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. So it's a spiritual birth that men and women need. It's not the natural birth. It's a spiritual birth. And, you know, we have a part to do in that. Maybe people preach and say, well, Jesus has done it all for you. You have nothing to do. Jesus has done it. But you have something to do. Because it says that you must be born again. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So to start with, you have to believe on him. Now, if you believe that Jesus has come into the world, you're not going to do some of the things that people continue to do. You know, some of these religious men couldn't identify that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And that, you know, it shouldn't surprise us that men in pubs today don't really believe a whole lot. You know, they may be there and they might have a collar around their neck. But when you really think about it, and you, here's the thing that sometimes, and it might shock you, but I could put some of them men up and say, I'm going to put somebody against you and see what you believe. And I'm going to say, well, do you believe in miracles? Well, no, that's not for today. Well, this man here, he believes in miracles. Do you believe that God could save somebody that would be cast down from a building so there wouldn't be a scratch on him? No, no, well, I don't believe that. Well, this man here, he believes that. Do you believe that God could turn rocks into bread? No, we don't. Well, maybe that's not for today. Maybe that was just for Bible times. Well, this man here, he believes that. Well, they say, well, who is that man there? Oh, that's Satan. He believes all that. He believes it because when he came and he tempted Jesus, he knew that he could turn the rocks into bread. He knew that if he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, cast thyself down, and God, he'll not let you dash your foot against the stone. You imagine when Satan believes more than some men that call themselves minister. But here's the thing, you know what he also, here's the thing, you know what Satan also knows? He also knows that he's but a short time. And he also knows that he's going to die the death of a man. Because the word of God says that the great dragon and Satan was cast into that lake of fire, which is the second death. He's going to suffer the second death. He'd be destroyed, annihilated. But people, you know, it really is sometimes when you think about it, a lot of these people don't really believe a whole lot. And they sort of have the people, when they go to church, they're going to church and they're just putting in half an hour, 45 minutes. And that's them covered for a week, maybe. And then they go back for an hour a week. But there's bound to be some sort of responsibility where them people's going to answer. Because God has sent a message into the world. He sent Jesus Christ into the world. He prophesied it. He showed it in the scriptures in the Old Testament. He's fulfilled it in the New Testament. And when Christ was born, he made a way that he would be in Bethlehem to fulfill the scripture. He gave prophecies to Simeon, the prophet Anna. He showed it to the shepherds. He put a star in the heavens for the wise men to follow. All for the birth of Christ. What for? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is preaching. And if you put John chapter 1, 29 up, it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is a faithful saying, and worthy to be of all acceptation, to be believed, that Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world. That's why God sent him. He sent him to take away the sin of the world. You know, in Romans 10 and 9, and these are scriptures that we all know. So there are, forgive me for looking at this by the time, it's just a strap on my watch is broke. But Romans 10 and 9, and down to verse 10, Romans 10, 9 to 10. And here's, people might think you have nothing to do, just Jesus has done it all, you have nothing to do. Well, here's information for you. Here's something for you to know. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, so you need to confess, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you have to believe in your heart. You know, I remember one time a few years ago that a friend of ours was helping out at a holiday Bible club or something. But one of the leaders that had went over this scripture with the children, and he had started to try to correct it and say that it wasn't really, that you didn't really believe in your heart, it was really your head that you believe with. But you know, that's not right at all. It's your heart that you do believe with. Because if it was down to your head, every intelligent scholar that you give the Bible to should be saved. Because if they used their head, they would say, well, this is the way to salvation. But they don't. But it's the heart. It's the heart that you believe with.
Amen.
You know, and that baffles people. That, you know, they try to think and they try to put a natural spin on it and to think about all them things, but it's the heart that you need to believe with. There's something different. You know, people don't realize the heart. They think, oh, it's just the heart that pumps blood around the body. But you imagine if something happened to your child and you feel sad or you feel compassion. It's your heart. It's your heart where you feel it. It's not in your head. It's in your heart. You know, I remember one time years ago before I was married, living still in Scarborough with my parents. And I was up, we had been out or something, and it's home. And it was about 1 o'clock in the morning and the light was on. I was still in the living room, hadn't went to bed. Next thing, it was a real rap at the door. And I was like, that's one of them drunks coming from a parade. And I jumped out of the seat and I was ready to go out to have an argument with them, tell them what to do. And I opened the door, and he started to talk to me. I couldn't say nothing to him because I felt so sad when I seen him, the state that he was in. And something within me had real compassion on him. And instead of really ready to grab him and shake him and say, what are you doing at this time of the night? There was something, I wanted to help him. You know, and if it was down to the head, you wouldn't do that. But you know, there's something within the Christian's different. Jesus was a compassionate God. You know, that's the difference. People have no compassion now. Where Jesus, we know where that woman that was taken in the act of adultery, and all those religious men, they were super religious. But every one of them were for stoning her to death. Now, they weren't for stoning to death the fella, the man that was involved in. Maybe he was one of their sons. He had got offside. He was out of the way. But that woman, boy, she was a terrible woman. And they were just for stoning her to death because that's what their law said. But then Jesus said to him, well, what do you think? Jesus, what did he do? He bowed his head and he wrote on the ground. And I'm sure they all looked at him to see what he would do, and they started to watch him. And he wrote on the ground. We're not told what he wrote on the ground. But sometimes I think, well, maybe he started to write the Ten Commandments on the ground. And maybe he started to write, thou shalt have no other God before thee. Maybe some of them guys, maybe their God was money. Or he maybe said, thou shalt not steal. Or you shall not tell a lie. And it says, what's the word of God says? It says, from the eldest to the youngest, every one of them left. Any stones that are in their hands, they dropped them at their feet. They had a, and they walked away. But you know why? Because their conscience, they had a guilty conscience. And every one of them left. And he says to that woman, where's thine accusers? And he says, they're all gone, Lord. And he says, neither do I accuse thee. But here's what he said. He says, go and sin no more. He didn't say, go on, you go and continue on the way you were. He said, go and sin no more. You know, we have a compassionate Savior. In Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The whosoever, for anybody. It's not just for the Protestant. It's for the Protestant, the Catholic, the Muslim, the Jew, the Hindu, whoever. It's for the whosoever. Because, you're born into a religion and into a race. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ, unless the Holy Spirit strives upon you, shows you your need of salvation, you're lost. It doesn't matter what religion you are, you're lost. You know, there's many good people and they do many good deeds and they put us to shame for their charity, for their good works. But, all our works are filthy rags. Yeah, but it was down to works. What about all them Jews during that time that Jesus was born? They were doing so many sacrifices. It says even in their how they washed the dishes, the pots and the pans, and they kept everything, and all them acts their laws. But, when Jesus was crucified, what did God do? He ripped the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. And he said, Jesus says, it's finished. And there was a new covenant made. It's for the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John chapter 9. And now this is how you remember it. If you think of Romans 10, and you think of John 10, that's easy to remember. Romans 10 and John 10. Them's the two chapters where it tells you the good verses, really good verses, how to be saved. Jesus says he was the door. It says in John chapter 9, or chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't that it? That you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. So this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ come into the world, and what for? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. This was Paul saying, of whom I am chief. You want to hear somebody's testimony, listen to Paul's testimony. Paul was a man that was serious, really, really clever, intelligent man. He studied under Gamaliel. And in the scripture and in the laws, he says, I'm behind none of you, when he debated with them. He says, I'm behind none of you men. He knew the law as well as any of them, probably even better. Really smart man. And he persecuted the church, the Christian, early Christian church. He held the coat of those that stoned Stephen the martyr, stoned him to death. He was there and he held the coat as a young man. And then as he grew a bit older, he himself, he went and he sought letters from the chief priests, the high priests, that anybody that he would find that was a Christian, that he could send them back. And some of them people lost their lives. And here's Paul. He says, of whom I am chief. But the difference? Without Paul, it wasn't nothing to do with Paul. But it was Jesus, the foreordination, that he'd seen Paul and he says, that's a child of mine. And what did he say? None have I lost that thou hast given me. And Paul, when he was out on that road to Damascus, and what was he doing? He'd abandoned men with him. He was going to try and persecute Christians. When that bright shining light about, like the midday sun, and it was that bright, and he fell off his horse. And he says, who art thou, Lord? So he's saying, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And right there and then, there was a change in Paul. And what did he tell him? He told him to get up and go into the city to a place called Straight. And there, that man would pray for him. And his eyes had scales over it. He was blinded. And his eyes then were opened. What did he do? He went into the desert place, and who taught him then all the gospel? The Lord, the Holy Spirit, gave him what he ought to speak. And when you read about him again, he comes into Jerusalem, and he has as much knowledge and much revelation as any of the disciples. And even in some of the things he has to put Peter right, you know, on some of the things that he was doing. So we see how God can move. And I just want to end with this scripture in John 18 and verse 37. And this is Jesus speaking, John 18, 37. It says, Pilate therefore said unto him, so this is when Jesus was before Pilate, before the crucifixion, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. So here, why did he come into the world? He says, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. So he came into the world to be a witness of the truth. So that's, just want to leave it with you. There's that simple verse. We've heard it a lot of times. This is a faithful saying, a true saying, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. You know, it's such a simple gospel. People try to complicate it. It's not a complicated gospel, it's a simple gospel. And all you have to do is to trust him. And it says, repent. What's repent mean? It means you turn back. You don't do things that you would do that's ungodly, sinful, you don't do it anymore. You quit it. And when you take that step, you repent. God helps you. When he sees you taking that step, and you ask him, excuse me, as Lord and Savior, he'll help you. And he'll take the desire off you for them things. It says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not the word of God. Just a prayer, and then our pastor will come again this evening. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the simple gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to read your written word. And it's the same yesterday, today, forever, it never changes. We thank you, Lord, that you know the end from the beginning. And we know, Lord Jesus Christ, that one day you're coming for your bride, Lord Jesus. My prayer is that we will all be ready, that our families will be ready, that our friends will be ready. And Lord, take us, Lord, so that none should be left through the tribulation time. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you're a healer, Lord, and you're a deliverer. Heal those that need a healing touch, Lord. It's nothing for you. Yes. You created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you're more than able to do more than what we can even ask or think. Lord, just bless us now. Provide every need here, no matter what it be. And keep your hand upon your people, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. And Lord, we pray once more for the sons and parents and family. Give them a comfort, Lord, from you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bless that family, Lord, we pray. We're sending through your precious name, we ask all these things. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's stand our feet. The Lord bless Brother Mark. The Lord bless you, brother. Thursday night, we'll be back again for prayer and Bible study. I want to thank everyone for praying for me and Sharon this past week. I had a bad, running, my boy called the flu. Well, I got the better at the end of it. But praise God, isn't God good? Isn't the Lord a healer? So just thank the Lord, praise God for his mercy and grace then. Next Sunday morning, we're coming early. So I'm letting you know again, we're coming early. 20 minutes early next Sunday morning. The last time we put the clock forward, made no difference, but I'm hoping. But I'm telling you, it's 20 minutes early next Sunday. So get in early, you'll not get a seat. But come early, 20 till 11 Sunday morning, and we'll have a Remembrance Sunday and just pray for all the meetings that lay ahead. And pray for Brother Brian as well. He gets his strength back. He says he's going to pray, but coming over, it'll probably be in the next year. But pray for all these things, and we would really love that Brian to come over and preach with all these different things what we've talked about, and that God will just have his way. And the Lord bless each one. Keep Davy West in prayer, because I'm telling you, he's had a big operation. It looks really painful what the man's went through, and pray God will have mercy on that man, speak to him and save him. And as his brother Mark already said, keep praying for the Sands family as well, and the Kernaghan family at this time, and the Lord bless each one.
Sing that little chorus is a psalm. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God when I have my being.